and kids are dismissed to kids' church today. Youth are dismissed to youth class. All right. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4, and actually turn to Ephesians 5. John chapter 4 is our theme text, and we've currently started a series of messages on sharing Christ in a culture that is counter-Christian, a counter-Christian culture. And the main text for this is John's Gospel, chapter 4, which is Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well of Samaria. But just to echo what Nancy, kind of the subtext of our service today, and you'll have to scroll down on there, Cody or Bob, whoever's going to do the PowerPoint today. And my apologies, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. And it's the message within the message. And it's an encouragement from Scripture about the urgency of the hour. How many realize, I'm not saying the church isn't strong, but how many realize the church isn't as strong as it used to be? And on the whole, fewer people are coming to Christ than are people who believe in God, embracing either atheism, which is a belief there is no God, or agnosticism, which is a belief that there may or may not be a God and we really can't be sure, or the belief in either polytheism, or universalism, which is the belief in many gods, where there are many ways to get to heaven. That group, and in some Christian circles, they are referred to as the nuns. And I don't mean, you know, the ladies with the little habits and, you know, when I think of that, I think of the Flying Nun. Some of you remember that show. She had the big wings on there. I'm not talking about N-U-N, I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S. People who have not so much religious, although it is religious, but no spiritual affiliation. That is the fastest growing religious group in the United States today. In fact, there's two areas of the country that are taking faith on the chin, specifically Christian faith, greater than any other region in the country, and that's the two north corners of the United States, the Pacific Northwest, and our own New England. We are the most unchurched and unchristian area in the United States. And this is our calling regarding this unchurched area, and we can describe this unchurched area as this. It's an area that does not believe in the necessity of church. Now, let me say this. I know, so don't say it, and don't, well, you can think whatever you want to think. I can't tell you what to think. I know you don't have to go to church to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the frequency that you get together with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will directly affect how successful and how blessed your relationship with God is. We need to come together for several reasons. Number one of which is when we do that, we obey the Word of God. And so we're living in obedience, which is something God has called us to do. We're called to not only turn away from sin, but turn to God. God moves in a unique and special way when God's people are together. Where two or three are gathered, there He is in the midst. When we come together in God's presence, and when we come in a place, and it's not only important to be in a church, it's important to be in a church that preaches the gospel and teaches the Word of God. We subject ourselves to anointed preaching and teaching, and I'm not trying to elevate myself or my ministry today at all, believe me, and there are a lot better preachers and teachers who are out there. I know that. You don't have to tell me that. I'm glad there weren't any resounding amens when I said that. But God moves upon people, and let me tell you, I've found, in preaching and teaching the Word of God, there have been times when I'm thinking to myself, I'm really blowing it today. And am I at all making any sense? And assuredly, almost every time I feel that way, which is more often than I care to admit, somebody will come up to me and say, I really appreciate it. God really spoke to me. You know, we come together, it's not so much. It shouldn't be, because it's not. So much we're coming to hear a great preacher, but God, because He's sovereign, and He's powerful, and He's present, is moving and working through individuals, and not just pastors. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit through spiritual gifts. Not only does God use preachers and teachers, He uses one another, amen, to share words of encouragement, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, words of prophecy. You know, I thank God for the gift of prophecy, and I thank God when it manifests itself in a group setting. But sometimes, as we're praying, God kind of takes over, and people, they don't even realize it, but they're sharing words from God with other people. I thank God for that. But it only happens when you come together. But we live in a society that does not see any value in church. Many people haven't walked into a church in years and don't really have any plan in doing so, and don't see any value in it. And dare I say, in the younger generation, there are a large group of people who have never even set foot in a church. God help us. And there is also not only people, and right in line with being unchurched, there are people who are unlearned as far as the Word of God. And I'm not saying that, and believe me, where I'm coming from this morning, I'm not saying this so that we think of ourselves as better than people who don't really know and don't care to know anything about Jesus or coming to church. Rather, with a heart of concern and sorrow, because, you know, there are a lot of reasons for that. Part of that is our culture is trying to be non-Christian specifically, non-religious generally, but specifically non-Christian. But I think part of it is our responsibility, and we've been apathetic in sharing the gospel and in our own, and not just sharing the gospel, but our own devotion to God. You know, not demonstrating at home and at the workplace how devoted we should be, because we're not. You know, that's the legacy. That's why a lot of us second and third generation Christians, and I'm a third generation Pentecostal, aren't serving God or serving God the way that we should, because we saw the fire die in the generations that have gone before us. But because of that, they don't really know anything about the Bible. They don't know some of even the basics, scriptures. You know, at one time, there was at least one scripture, and you probably know which scripture that is, John 3:16, that everybody knew. It was the most popular scripture. How many remember, you know, Tim Tebow? You've heard the name, even if you're not a football player. Funny thing happened when he was playing football, and, you know, they put the black under their eyes. I'm not sure what reason, but they, you know, put the black squares, and he put John 3:16 on there. Do you know when he put that on there, that was one of the most Googled phrases on Google? It was John 3:16. I didn't have to Google John 3:16 to find out what was in John 3:16. I knew what was in John, but it shows us the state of our unchristian, counter-Christian culture, and they're like, John 16, what is that? I need to look that up. Like, the only scripture I think people are really familiar with, in fact, it's the most popular scripture today, no longer John 3:16. It's Matthew 7:1, and only part of that. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't judge me, man. And so, you know, the beautiful stories that are in scripture, and they think of Christmas, you think people are thinking, they might see a picture of a shack and two people are on, they don't know anything about that. More familiar with Santa Claus and Rudolph than they are with Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the angels and things of that. So there's no point of commonality that we have to come together and to share Christ with people. And people are not only unchurched, unlearned, but they're unspiritual. And this just goes right along. When I say unspiritual, I mean true spirituality. real spirituality. And listen, there's a lot of spirits that are out in the world, and all those spirits that are out there lead to death. But only one spirit leads to life, and that's the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And spiritual discipline, such as praying, and at one time in our culture, even people who hadn't really surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, read the Bible or were exposed to the reading of the Word of God, prayed or at least exposed to people praying to God, but no longer. But we not only have this mandate to go and to preach the gospel, to make disciples, we have a mandate to do it in a culture that is in the United States. I'm not talking about other areas of the world. I'm just talking about home here, and specifically New England and New London County, which is the most unchristian or counter-Christian it has ever been, and increasingly so. Statistics back that up. In fact, one might be thinking, you know, it's so much difficult, we can't take anything for granted as far as what people know or what they want. And kind of our question could be today is the same question that disciples asked Jesus when he said, it's impossible for a rich man to receive the kingdom. Disciples responded in Luke 18, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Despite all these things, and despite the lack of success of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when I talk about success, I'm not talking about, you know, money, even attendance. I'm talking about people coming to know Jesus. And not just coming, you know, it's not just important to win people to God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16, you shall go and bear forth fruit, and your fruit shall what? Remain. You know, God wants us to win and keep people, amen? Not that we can do it ourselves. But that's the response. That's why we have church, to keep people. It's just as important as winning people is keeping people. But the calling, even though the times are more difficult, the challenge is greater, the calling is no less. And our hope shouldn't be any less either. That God, and of course, when you look through United States history, the first great awakening in this country, there were two, one second lesser than the first, began in New England with ministers such as Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. We should believe God for a third great awakening, but we need to understand the times that we're living in. And so another one of our theme texts, in addition to our text of the woman at the well of Samaria, because she was someone who is not ingrained in the culture that Jesus was living in as far as the Jews. She was a Samaritan woman. But this is our other key text from Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 16. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Five things in this, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing to be with us as we share this morning. What God's calling is upon His church today in this time that we are living in. A unique time in history, and every time is. Number one, that we wake up. I'm glad you shared that, Nancy, that we stir up. That we wake up, that we realize that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus is coming back soon. And if He's not coming back as far as the world, He's at least coming back for someone. And what I mean, life is fleeting. You don't know how long you have to live. And you don't know how long the loved ones and the people who are in your life have on this earth. We need to wake up. We need to live right. Our witness is not just sharing the Roman road of salvation with people, although that's important. Our witness is to demonstrate to people what being a Christian is all about. There is a difference. And not just, you know, I don't drink, don't smoke, don't, you know, those sins. But being truthful, being joyful, being humble, all those things that, let me tell you, not only does Scripture teach, But the world knows that if you're a Christian, that's the way you should live. And so they're looking for those things in your life. Wake up, live right, be discerning. Listen, we're in a brand new day and age in this country. In fact, I think the cultural shifts that are going on are happening faster, and maybe it's just me, but the cultural shifts that are going on in our culture are happening at a very, very rapid, more rapid rate than they've ever have before. The distance between the thinking of one generation from the next is just huge. We need to understand that as the church. Jesus definitely understood the times that he was living in. Be discerning, be wise in our living for Christ. Not only, okay, we're in a different time, how do we approach this? We need strategies from heaven and be opportunistic, make the most of every opportunity. And I could spend all Sunday on, you know, all this morning on this, actually probably this week, next week, but it's just the introduction this morning. But let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon us as we look to the Word of God this morning. As we finish up what we talked about last week, which is making sure when we're sharing Christ with other people or when we're ministering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are under control of the Holy Spirit and our conversation likewise is also under control. Let's pray and let's ask God to be with us today. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit and the freedom that comes through Jesus. Now, dear God, as we continue to talk about our calling, Lord, to be ministers of this great message, we ask God that you would speak to our hearts today. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, rest upon this, your servant today. May you give me the words that I need to share. May you give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. And I encourage you, we read it last week, and for time's sake, we're not going to read it this week. I encourage you to read John 4, the first part of that passage. It's a time when Jesus came in a culture that was counter to the godly culture, at least semi-godly culture that he was involved with, and how he reached out to this woman, and how there was a struggle for power, believe it or not, as far as how and where the conversation would go. And one thing in being wise and discerning and in ministering the Word of God, may I just broaden the scope a little bit this morning. Ministry of the Word happens two places. Number one, it happens out in the world. You know, the essence of the gospel is the Word of God, is sharing the Word. If there's anything that you need to share with people, it's the Word. And I'm not just saying throw them a scripture, then leave. But be sure you leave just a kernel or a nugget of the Word of God with people. But it's also the essence of ministry here. It's the Word. It's the Word that gives life. He sent forth His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their diseases. Ministry comes through, you know, the Word of God is so important. It is so critical. And it is the goal because oftentimes the people that we're sharing Christ with don't want to, and this is part of human nature that everyone struggles with, doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Romans 8 teaches this. The carnal mind is enmity or is against or at odds with the Spirit. And you've all probably heard this, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Remember Lizette sharing her testimony and how her husband didn't want anything to do with Jesus. It's no different than anyone else. The struggle that anyone has. And also, we are engaged in a life and death battle, war with the enemy, with Satan, who does not want to see anyone liberated from their sins with the good news that Jesus died for them. And so as we share Christ, there's a struggle going on as far as the course of that conversation. To get off the the message of the gospel that brings life, and to get off on something silly or stupid, some twisting of the scripture, some silly argument that doesn't lead to life, but only leads to death. And the goal of the enemy is this. Number one, to get caught up in a foolish argument so that you cannot, that you're on the defensive rather than the offensive. You know, the only way you win a game, if I could use a, you know, I just love football. I'm sorry. And they say defense wins games. True. But you gotta score some touchdowns if you're gonna win the game. And if you're just playing defense, you're just defending, you know, well, this isn't, you know, if someone takes control of the conversation and all you're doing is kind of defending, you know, well, I believe in God because of this, you know, rather than sharing that, this is what God can do for you. This is what Jesus has done. This is how to receive Jesus. That they're not getting the fullness of the story or the word that they need to hear to receive Christ as Savior. Yes, there is defense. In fact, that's what Thursday night's all about with Reasonable Faith. We also need to be on offense as well. Secondly, when we lose control of the conversation, and these are things we talked about last week, so we're just going through them very quickly. The goal of the enemy, maybe not so much the person that you're dealing with, sometimes that's the case, but definitely the goal of Satan in taking control of the conversation is to get you frustrated so you get angry and lose your cool. Listen, making you look foolish or getting you caught up in your words is not the only thing that the enemy is trying to do as far as your ability to, he also would love to get you upset. Now, I don't know about you, but my faith is very personal. My faith in Christ is very personal. And so when people say things, because my faith is personal, I take it personally. And there's a strong temptation when people say things about Christ or about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are always people who give Christianity a bad name, to take it personal and then react in kind by getting angry and acting unchristlike. And once that's happened, you've already, not only have you lost control of the argument, you've lost the argument. Because by your behavior, you're nullifying everything you're purporting to stand for. And so that's something very, very important as well that we need to understand. And then thirdly, we lose control of the conversation. And this has happened, very sad to say, this has happened in the life of people that I've known personally as well as others. When we lose control, not only does it keep us or take from us the opportunity to share Jesus with others, it gives opportunity for the enemy and those people who are following the enemy, because you're either serving God or serve the world, to plant seeds of doubt in your heart, which, if you're not rooted and grounded in the faith, can shipwreck you. And I have known people who were sold out for God and thought, you know, I'm just going to go on and take on atheists and or agnostics and different things. They weren't as well prepared as they should have been, and it literally shipwrecked their faith. Some wandered around in kind of the wilderness of doubt and confusion for years before coming back to Christ, and some never did. It can happen, and you increase the opportunity of that happening when you lose control of a conversation. That's where you left off last week. But what we did, unfortunately, because of, for time's sake, and we wanted to, you know, lay some groundwork prior to that, we didn't talk about how we keep control. And so this morning, I just want to share on this. Oh, it's only 20 minutes to 11, so I have plenty of time. I did change my clock. Is that a nervous laugh I hear out there? No, I'm just kidding. Four things that will enable us to keep control of the conversation. And when I say enable us, enable God to keep control of us. And in so, keeping control of the conversation so that all the fiery darts of the enemy that would try to get us off track, talking about stupid things that don't matter, or allowing things, you know, one thing about fiery darts, they can get under our skin and get us angry, help us to keep our cool, help us to answer wisely In fact, of all things, I watched a clip the other day of Billy Graham being interviewed by, of all people, Woody Allen. Seriously. And any of you who are familiar with Woody Allen, he's a talker. But let me tell you, and he tried to ruffle Billy, and it was very congenial. He's very respectful to Billy Graham. He said at the onset of the interview, which speaks of Billy Graham's character, he said, "I don't agree with Billy Graham on much of anything." But he did indicate a respect for him. And you can be respected by those who completely disagree with you. But he was able to just fluff even things that were at the least sacrilegious and at the worst blasphemous. He was able to deal with in a very godly and controlled manner, in a way that brought things home. And it's just, you know, we really lost a gem when Billy Graham went to be with the Lord, but his example lives on, but the Spirit's the same. Amen? So let's talk about these things this morning. First, and it's a no-brainer, and Bob, this will be towards the end, and not all of them have scriptures because I had some late additions. But number one, it's important that we know the material. Too often, and let me tell you, how long do you need to know God in order to share the gospel? And I would say 1 minute, because you can share what happened to you even if you don't fully understand. You can share your experience as far as what happened. But let me tell you, if you want to have an ongoing, impactful life for the kingdom of God and other people, both outside and inside the church, because remember, sharing the gospel is not only winning people, it's keeping people. People need the ministry of the Word of God, not just from the pulpit, but from a personal basis. And one man can't do that for... Jesus just had 12, basically, that he had that intimate relationship. And 12, he had 3. In order for you to have an impactful life, you need to know this book. You need to know the Word of God. And we don't have to spend a long time because it's basically self-explanatory, but as far as the Word of God, this book needs to be read. And dare I say, and let me tell you, one of the lost disciplines, if you're a disciple, all a disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple's life is marked by a series of disciplines. If you're a disciple, one of the lost disciplines of disciples today is the memorization of Scripture. We don't do that any longer. Generally, you know, when I was a kid, you had your Sunday school verse, and you learned that. And even in our kids, our Wednesday night program especially, you know, the goal of that, in the midst of all the things that they do, is to have that memory verse. There's a lot of memorization. And let me tell you, just aside from what we're talking about from ministry, one of the things that's essential that will keep you through the things that you go through in life is having scriptures hidden in your heart or memorized. I mean, God's able to speak to you, and he does. And sometimes God speaks to you scriptures that you don't know or haven't memorized, but you have a greater resource there in times of trouble when you've memorized the Word of God. But if we're going to talk about Jesus, we need to know what Jesus said. We need to know the plan of salvation. We need to know the answers to different challenges or questions that people have. And thank God for, you know, smartphones and things like that, and we can look up scriptures. But hey, sometimes people don't want to wait on you fumbling through your phone on Google trying to find a particular scripture for what they're going through. Sometimes you need it right then, like at the altar. Would you wait a minute while I look it up on my phone? It's funny, but it's not. And along with that, and some of these kind of flow into each other, it's important that we memorize the Word of God. In fact, I should have included this in my notes, and I didn't this morning, but let me read it to you. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I preached on this before, and I will hammer this home until my dying days or my last sermon. It's not only important to read the Word of God, it's not only important to memorize the Word of God, but as a disciple, one of our disciplines, especially if we're going to be ministers of the Word of God, not only the benefits of having it in our lives, but being capable ministers, or being people who spiritually or in a godly fashion meditate on the Word. We read it, which means we read it, memorize it, think about it, and pray over it. Amen? Because let me tell you, your relationship with God as far as prayer should be a dialogue. And God isn't only, you know, forgive me for saying this, magic eight ball. God, should I do this? You know, yes, definitely. Remember that little toy? I still don't have that. It's not, let me tell you, the things that I find God speaking to me often is the truth that is contained in this book, understanding that is within this book. But it only comes as we meditate upon the Word of God. And let me tell you how, and maybe this won't be the same way in your life, but let me tell you how this happens in my life, in my relationship with Jesus. Not as a pastor, as a follower of Jesus. For my own benefit. Not necessarily preaching. And that's, you know, praying and reading through Scripture. A lot of times, God will, and it may, most often, it's not even the Scripture that I'm reading. But God will lay either a Scripture or often just a portion of the Scripture on my heart. And it's just on my heart. And I'm, you know, all right, this is what I need to start thinking about and praying about. And if I get time, you know, in the busyness of the day, depending on when the day, maybe do a little digging and research either in my study Bible or commentary or something about that Scripture. Because there's a truth or a revelation about Jesus He wants to make known to me. It's often how God, in my life at least, speaks and communicates to me regarding the truth of God. He wants you to know this book. It wasn't read just to be read. In fact, I'm reading a book today, you know, how in the Dark Ages the Bible was chained to the pulpit and only the priests could read it. No, that was never God's intent. God's intent that we all read and we all understand, and it comes through communion with Him. So we know the material. Two, we understand the material so we can handle it correctly. Reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Scripture says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." It's not only important that we know the word of God, and we meditate, pray, and of course this comes through that as well as by sitting under anointed preaching and teaching. It's important that we correctly handle the Word of God, because the essence of ministry, as I mentioned before, but it bears mentioning again, the essence of sharing the gospel and building up one another's faith is the Word. Let me tell you, this book, look, my little Bible up there, is a very dangerous weapon that if it's misused can cause great, if not irrevocable, damage in a person's life or spirit. And what do I mean by that? One of the images that God gives us, a couple areas of Scripture, notably too, Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Word of God is quick, the Word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. A dangerous, sharp sword. Now, I wish I had a sword. No, I don't. I'm glad I don't have a sword. But if there was a sword that was on this communion table this morning, I would not even, I'm talking about a real sword, a sharp sword, kind of a, gladiator sword or, Roman soldier sword or something like that. Sharp, deadly, dangerous. I wouldn't pick it up because one of two, if not both, bad things might happen. I might hurt you or myself, probably both, because I have absolutely no training in using a sword. You know, the only thing I can think of is when I was a kid, we had the sticks. And let me tell you, my knuckles got, more than often I got, glad it wasn't a sword. These are dangerous weapons. You don't give dangerous weapons or dangerous tools. Imagine, Terry, some of the tools people with construction, you work with. And just having, somebody going in with a chainsaw or, a drill or something like that. lose your fingers, you can lose your life. Such it is with the Word of God. In handling this great and precious book, we must be very careful. We must strive to not only share it, but share it correctly, because to not do so can bring great damage. And there's an example of this in Scripture. In fact, I ask you this question. We brought this up a little bit last week, but it's a great thing. It's a great illustration that has so much wisdom in it. Thinking of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did Satan use against both Eve and Jesus himself in trying to tempt them, trying to take control of the conversation and bring them away from God's will and plan for their life, but the Word of God? Did God really say, he said to Eve, manipulated it, and then to Jesus, he says, cast yourself off the temple because it is written. Or he could have put it on there, thus saith the Lord, he shall bear thee up, lest thou, his angels surrounding you, bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. The Word misapply and lead people to sin or bondage. Let me share with you a present day example where that has been done. And we must be very, very careful. And, listen, when I say this, I'm not taking away anything from the importance of faith in receiving anything from God. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. But let me tell you, in sharing not only, of course, faith is paramount in salvation, but in sharing with people, especially in the areas of struggle, specifically sickness, we need to be very careful, because some people have misapplied the Word of God to people who are in sickness. And instead of doing what God's Word is intended to do, which is set us free, it has brought them under bondage. And that's what happens when people go through seasons of sickness. Now let me tell you, beyond the shadow of a doubt, I believe God heals, because I've experienced on multiple occasions divine healing. But I've also experienced going through times of sickness and having to use the blessing and the gift of medical science, and there's nothing wrong with medicines, there's nothing wrong with doctors. Do we have our faith and our trust in them? No, we have our faith and trust in Jesus. But sometimes there are some people who take the message of faith to the extreme, where if you're ill, for whatever reason, and you're not miraculously delivered, then you don't have enough faith, or there's some kind of sin in your life. And let me tell you something about faith. I've said this before, but let me say it again. You don't need a whole lot of faith to be filled, to be healed by God. And I'm not telling you that this morning. The Word of God tells you that. Because Jesus said, if you have faith as what? And this was regarding, I think, specifically a healing or a casting out of a demon. If you have faith as of what? A mustard seed, which I have one right here. No, I don't, but you wouldn't know because it's that small. You can say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. So people who are trusting God, and they're, instead of being set free by that, they're thinking, well, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have enough faith? Instead of being liberated and trusting God and embracing God as they go through this. And, God, listen, sometimes you go through trials and struggles for yourself to grow, but sometimes it's for others to see God in you in that. There's a lot of different things. Another message for another time. Instead of trusting God, and God, I know that you're either going to heal me or you're going to give me the grace to get through. Either way, I trust you and I know that you're with me. And there's something wrong with me, and you're thrust into a crisis of faith. Or worse. In fact, I've never heard it myself, but I remember one of our Bible school teachers, he had someone come in and he prayed for someone to be healed and they wasn't healed. And he openly said, is there sin in this woman's life? Because every time I pray for someone, they're healed, so there must be sin in her life. And instead of there being an opportunity for God, to move and to minister to this woman's heart, at the very least, she left that place under great weight and bondage. Why? Because the Word of God was mishandled and misapplied. We not only need to, and this is part of being wise, we not only need to know the Word of God and memorize the Word of God, and of course prayerfully meditate upon the Word of God. You need to ask God for understanding regarding the Word, how to apply it, when to use the right scripture or the right tool to do the job. You know, you wouldn't use a screwdriver to pound in a nail. And such it is with the ministry of the Word of God. Thirdly, it's great to know, understand this, that before I share the point, let me ask a question. How many have ever made a mistake in sharing Jesus? You said something that maybe wasn't actually scripture, or you messed up a doctrinal point. If you're not raising your hand, it means you're not sharing. Oh, let me tell you, some of the worst is when I said something true, but I know the person took it the wrong way and took it more as an affirmation of not accepting Jesus. And I remember, oh, God. But then I remember, and I think it's the Holy Spirit reminds me that, listen, you're human. And not only are you human, but the mistakes, I am bigger than your mistakes. Mistakes aren't fatal. In fact, some of the greatest men of God made mistakes as far as what they perceived was truth, when in fact it wasn't truth, and also sharing that truth, including the apostles themselves. I think of Peter, and you know, when the church first began in the book of Acts, it was primarily thought of as, and it is, you know, Christianity did come out of Judaism, but it was primarily thought of, in order to become a Christian, you had to be a Jew, and therefore, to become a Jew, you had to observe all the rites and customs and things that Jews did. And if you weren't a Jew, and specifically the issue was the issue over male circumcision, if you didn't practice that rite, R-I-T-E, then you could not become a Christian. And the early church believed this. You need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. But listen to the word, including Peter, but listen to the words of Peter, which, may I add, it took a vision from the Lord Jesus Christ himself to change Peter's thinking on this. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Bob, I don't have a slide for this late edition. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what was right." Peter didn't say, "Oh, I made a mistake. I put the bondage of the law upon people, and that's not part of the gospel. It was a weight." In fact, Peter says it himself. "It's a weight that none of us could bear. Why should we put it on the Gentiles?" Or that came out of the council that followed afterwards. And say, "Oh, I blew it. I'm never going to share Jesus again." But rather, he accepted loving correction and instruction by God, and changed not only his mindset and his vision, but his message. Something that was correct and appropriate for reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, if you're going to share Jesus, you are going to make mistakes, and sometimes you're going to say things that are wrong. And you may even realize it while you're saying it. It's not the end. It doesn't disqualify you from sharing Jesus. And above and beyond that, it's not the end for that person. It doesn't mean, oh, because I made a mistake, now that person will never come to Jesus. Two things on that. Number one, the Holy Spirit is able to do one of these. You know what I'm saying? But beyond that, and I think this is something that we need to show. Listen, God isn't expecting perfect people because we're perfect in Christ, but in ourselves we're not. He understands we're going to make mistakes. But in demonstrating, coming to people, you know, I made a mistake when I said thus and so to you, and what I really meant to say was this, and what God's word says is this. One thing, God is a God of second chances, and he's greater, and it's only the Holy Spirit that's working in this. But number two, in addition to that, when people see you and me serving God imperfectly, we demonstrate to them a Christianity that everyone can embrace. Because one big obstacle to people accepting Jesus is, "I could never be perfect." And, well, guess what? I'm not perfect, and I'm serving God. You can too. Lastly this morning, and this is the most important. You don't even need the other three. although the other three are important, as far as to keep control of the conversation and be the witnesses that God wants us to be, we need to be wholly dependent and obedient to the Holy Spirit, or as the point says here, walk in the Spirit. Matthew 10, verses 19 and 20, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus knew his disciples were going to be in the worst of circumstances. You know, we've been talking about keeping control of a conversation. That's hard to do when you're standing before civil authority. And he knew that his followers would be standing before civil authority that would say when they can speak and when they couldn't speak and how much they could speak. And that's pretty intimidating. Jesus knew that, and Jesus prepared them by saying this: when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Two things that Jesus is saying there. Number one, God will give you everything that you need to say. He'll give you everything you need. He'll give you the right word to say at the right time. So you don't have to worry. That's the neatest when you're talking with someone. Again, broad scope, inside the church, outside the church. When, you know, the Holy Spirit comes on you and you just, you know, a scripture or a word comes and you share it with him, you know it's from God. So you know it's gonna just hit where it needs to hit. Second thing is this. If we're gonna be ministers of fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, we need to be wholly, completely dependent upon Spirit. Amen? Just every day we need to be, God, I need you. God, not only speak to me, but God, you speak through me. God, I have nothing. I need you, Lord Jesus. Give me the words and the wisdom in sharing the God and being the gospel witness that you would have me to be in the name of Jesus and throughout the day living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, sometimes this means that you will be led or impressed. And, you know, when the Holy Spirit's on you, he's on you. You know, you feel that compulsion to share something. And sometimes he'll compel you to say something that's counterintuitive to the situation that you're dealing with. And what I mean by that, to say something that doesn't seem appropriate or almost seems to undermine. But, you know, someone going through a tough time, instead of saying a word of comfort, maybe a word of, well, maybe you ought to pray, you know, a challenging word. And that only comes as we're not just in our words calling out to God, but are walking in the Spirit throughout the day, listening, praying, you know, pray without ceasing. It's important that we be in an attitude of prayer and communion with God throughout the day. And I know we just can't always be literally on our face before God, but we can be in that prayerful attitude and then obedient to God's Holy Spirit when he prompts us to either say or do something, because God will have the right words to share at the right time. Henry, if you would come this morning, God has given us everything that we need in order to do what he has called us to do. But will we take his calling serious? Will we not only, and of course this is very important, will we not only allow God to steer us up, to wake us up, and to see the need, and not only be people who are willing to share in Jesus' name, but to do so in an effective, productive manner. I hate to use the word productive, it sounds so clinical. But really, we want to accomplish something for the kingdom, amen? Which means God needs to be in control of the conversation. And may I say, as far as taking control of the conversation, when I say we don't let the person that we're talking with take control, I'm saying we don't let ourselves take control of it either. Because people really don't need to hear what I have to say, what I think that they need. They need to hear what God has to say. Which means we do have to be very, very sensitive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, that sounds really hard. But there's something about the responsibility or the yoke. And when I mean yoke, I mean it's the thing that they put around farm animals to plow or to do the work that they're called to do. The yoke or the responsibilities that God gives us, according to Jesus' own words, are easy and light. The easiest way to share Jesus is just to allow God's Holy Spirit to flow through you. We have to do our job. We have to study the Word. We have to pray about the Word. We need to rightly divide the Word of God, all those different things. Can't get caught up in ourselves and get caught up in our mistakes. We can't get caught up in our successes either, thinking we don't need God. That's something we didn't share, but equally. It's just allowing God to minister through us. So if there's one thing I could leave you with in the midst of many things that we shared today, it's that. Just lean upon Jesus and allow His Spirit to work through you, to flow through you. He wants you to be successful for Him. It may not mean people come to God right away. In fact, a lot of times you share something, and we can't go by that either. If people get upset, let them get upset. That's God's problem, not yours. Amen? If you're sharing what you're sharing, they get upset, well, that's something to be bothered about. But if you're sharing what God has laid upon your heart for them, and they get upset, that's God's problem, and He's okay with it. Amen? Amen. But sometimes people have to work through their anger in order to get to Jesus. Amen. So let's stand. We're going to sing a chorus in closing as far as the message is concerned before we ask God's blessing upon us as we worship God today. Henry.